Okay, let's begin. This week is Parshas Emor. Okay, let's start with the Dvar from Rav Moshe Feinstein. Rav Moshe Feinstein, as a lot of his Divrei Agada focus on Mechanchin, focus on teachers. Teachers of Tineka Shal Beis Rabban and Klei Kodesh, and he begins with a very beautiful vard, the vard Vayomer Hashem El Moshe Emor El HaKayinim B'nei Aaron. He asks the question, why is it that B'chol HaTorah Kula Ruba D'Ruba every mitzvah is introduced with the word Vayidaber, Vayidaber Hashem El Moshe Leimar? Here in Parshas Emor, where we learn about the role of the Kohen and his Kedusha and his Avoda, what he does, everything here focuses on the Kohen. Does the Parsha begin with the word Vayomer Emor El HaKohanim B'nei Aaron? Why the shift, why the change from the word Vayidaber to the word Emor? Rav Moshe answers, the word Vayidaber has a connotation of harshness. Amira Dvarm Koshim Kigidim. Amira has a connotation of softness, rach. We find the word used in reference to noshim. Noshim are more delicate. You have to speak gently. Emor. And the basic insight is that the Kohanim represent the mechanchim. The Kohanim represent the teachers of Klal Yisrael. In time of Chazal, the time of the Beis Hamikdash, the people that were in charge of the Mechanich Klal Yisrael, the leaders, the Rabbanim, the Mechanichim were all the Kohanim. That was their role. And they are role models. And the most important thing about a role model is a role model has to enjoy what he does. He has to have a pleasantness to his profession. If a role model, if the Kohen, who is the role model, the teacher of Klal Yisrael, is a person that does his avoda, does his service, the Klal Yisrael, with harshness, with this is my mission, this is what I have to do, it's not natural, it's something which he forces upon himself because he believes this is Hashem's Ratzon, it is a recipe for disaster. If Moshe Rabbeinu is going to recruit Kohanim and say to them, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe Lemar, Daber el HaKohanim, the dibarta alehem, and this is what you got to do. You got to do this. Don't marry this woman. Don't marry this woman. And do this. And do this. And the kohanim start walking around like soldiers in the street, and they march to a beat, and they're very tough. And they go into the yeshivas and they start beating the children and start telling them do this and do this. And it's done b'derech dibur. The children are not going to take a liking to this. They're not going to have the ne'imus, the pleasantness. And over time, they will run away. They're not going to want to be oivdei HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the right way. The most important thing is that the people who are the role models should do their job with ne'imus, with pleasantness, with simcha, with what? It's not just likable. It's the amarta aleihem. Everything about the kohanim, their role shall be emorial kohanim the amarta aleihem. Everything that relates to the kohanim should be beloshen amir. Should be with softness. The role models have to be something that is pleasant in order that it will have a trickle down effect upon their subjects, the people that they are influencing.
So, what does a kohen do if he buys the
oppressive? Then he should not be. If a Rebbe means, the Rav Moshe actually says, if you don't, like Rav Pami used to say, if you don't love children, then don't be a Rebbe. Don't go in. There's a few famous saying this, that the Mechanchim.
Cohen is mandated. His job is mandated.
He's referring to the bigger picture. The Kohanim were melamdin. They have a rule. They have no choice. They have the kedusha. They have no choice. But if a Kohen, but in time of Chazal, in addition, just to doing the avod, they also served as teachers. Yoyru mishpatech liyakov v'serascha liyishol. They served in that capacity. If you're not cut out for it, to enjoy it, to love what you're doing, then don't do it because you're going to be mekalka. Rapam always used to say that if a person does not truly love the mechanich children, then don't be a Rebbe. You're going to ruin the children. Some people, they feel this is their calling in life. They have to do it. Their father, their grandfather, their great-grandfather, they have to keep the tradition. They were always teachers, so I'm also going to be a teacher. And they go into the classroom, and they're nasty, and they're mean, and they're bitter. And it's a chorban. So that's not the role. And this really is rooted in the opening line. This parsha is unique. It's the kohanim, the teachers of Klal Yisrael, and the parsha itself is called with the word Emor. Okay, let's go to an.
concerned about that, that certain yeshivas have a certain age level where they want to remain not.
Oh, that's very controversial. What are they going to do? What's going to happen? Would they have parnasa? It's a very big problem. It's a very, very problem. A lot of the, there's enormous competition. There's enormous competition today, and there's enormous pressure from the parents to have top-notch rebbeim. And how do you balance the need for a young, fresh rebbe versus the obligation that you have to the rebbe that he should have parnasa for his entire life, job stability? There's no answer to that question. Okay, let's go to the next. So it's one thing to have a union when it comes to if you work for the MTA, right? But when you're working, when you're teaching the children of Klal Yisrael, that's already a whole different ballgame. Okay, let's go to another. Now, the other idea is dvarim shutim ad ma'or, but sometimes, as we say, we have to go back to the basics. There's a very simple question. Why, when it comes to the Kohen Gadol, does it say that, we know a Kohen Hayid is not allowed to marry a Gurusha and a Chalala. A Kohen Hayid is allowed to marry an Almana. A Kohen Gadol is not, in addition to not being allowed to marry a Gurusha and a Chalala, is also not allowed to marry an Almana. Now what is a Kohen Gadol? A Kohen Gadol is a Kohen Hayid plus plus. Before you become a Kohen Gadol, you first start out as being a Kohen Hayid. So the question is, why when the Pasuk Yud, in the beginning of the parasha, we discuss the Kohen HaGadol Me'echav, Asher Yitzchak Al Rosh Hashem Na'mishcha, and we go on to enumerate all of the laws that apply to the Kohen Gadol, does it say Almana Ugrusha V'Chalala Zona Es Eila Lo Yikach? Why does it have to say that he's not allowed to marry a Gurusha and a Chalala? We already know that. In the beginning of the parasha, when we learned about the laws of a Kohen Hayid, it was clear as day, a Kohen Hayid is not allowed to marry an a Gurusha. Isha Zoyna v'Chalala lo yikachu, v'Isha Gurusha me'Isha lo yikachu. So why suddenly do we have to, why again do we need to repeat this halacha when it comes to a Kohen Gadol? So his answer is extremely simple, but the Torah has to reinforce this answer because unfortunately we forget the basics. Is that it's human nature for a person to be in a state of power to think that the basic rules do not apply to him. Look at Shlomo HaMelech. Shlomo HaMelech, I'm the Melech. I'm the Chacham Mikol Adam. What could go wrong? Oh, the Torah says you're not allowed to marry more than 18 wives. You're not allowed to have too much gold and silver. You're not allowed to have too many horses. That doesn't apply to me. That applies to all of the other kings. All of Amcha, all of my successors. For the next 2,000 years, it will apply. But me, I am the king of the kings. I'm the king of the kings, so to me it doesn't apply. The answer is it applies to you the same way it applies to them. Don't make a mistake and think that if you achieve a state of superiority, an exalted mile over everyone else, that the basic rules do not apply to you. It's human nature. We see this unfortunately today in government, where people who are in a position of power, they become corrupt. They do things that even a simple person would not do. Because power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that's exactly what is rooted here in the extra words. No word here in the Torah is extra. And the Torah has to go, repeat, you're a Kohen Gadol? I have good news for you. I have new halachas for you. You're not allowed to marry an almana. But don't get carried away, Kohen Gadol, and think that you're not subject to the basic rules. Still, don't forget, Ogrusha v'chalala zona es eile lo yikach. It's a simple idea, but it's something which has to be said. Okay, let's go to another idea. We have here, this is a yesod from the Or HaChayim HaKadosh. I guess we can call this the no child left behind principle. The parsha begins, everything is written b'loshen rab. Yomer Hashem el Moshe emor el hakoyhanim. Plural, b'nei Aaron. V'amarato aleihem. And it goes on to say all the rules it says here, kidoshim yu v'lo yichalelu, Isha Zaino Vechalalalo Yikochu B'loshen Rabbin. Everything is B'loshen Rabbin. And then it goes on to say at the very end, it goes on to say V'ki Dashto Pasuk Ches. After everything is said over here B'loshen Rabbin, Isha Zaino Vechalalalo Yikochu, everything is B'loshen Rabbin, all of a sudden it switches. What? Pasuk Kiim lish eroy hakarov elav. Okay, but it's, being that it's going back on the Amarata Alehem, Okay, I don't know the end. I see the Aruch Haim inside. I didn't see it inside. Just to a second hand source. You have to see what the Aruch Haim says, how he aims it. But basically, everything is addressed by Lashon Rabbim. That's the gist of it. But then when it comes to the very end, the Ki Dashtoi, you shall sanctify him, Ki Eslechem Elokechu Hu Makriv, Kadosh Yeloch, Ki Kadosh. Seemingly, especially after we go back on Pasuk Zayin, Isha Zayinah V'Chalala Lo Yikachu, that's by Lashon Rabbim, at least continuing from Pasuk Zayin, V'Isha Grusha Me'isha Lo Yikachu. So why from Zayin to Ches is there a shift? The Ki Dashtoi, it should say the Ki Dashton. The Ki Dashton, not the Ki Dashtoi. So the Aruch Haim says a very similar Yisod, but again, the basics sometimes are the most powerful, words of Musar, is that you would think, what's the big deal if one Kohen falls off the radar screen? So, Efshar al Yidei Acherim. We have a group of Kohanim, we have 100 Kohanim, and there's one Kohen that has decided that he's going to marry a woman who is not allowed to marry. Okay, so he's out of the picture. We have a pool of Kohanim we can select from. All the other Kohanim, they will be in reserve, and they can do the Avoda. You don't have to worry about every single individual. The Torah goes on to say that's not so. Every single person counts. Even though it's true that the avoda can be done al yidei acherim, no child may be left behind. Every person needs his sanctity. Every person we are responsible for. And when it comes to kedusha, we have to protect them all. Okay, now this parasha, just in general, is a very unique parasha in that it has what's called in Kabbalah Shana, Olam, and Nefesh. Everything in Halach, in Agada, Machshava, is broken up into three components. There is time. Time we refer to as Shana. Then there is location, Mokom, the physical location, the earth. That's called in the Sefer HaKabbalah, Olam. And then there is the individual called the Nefesh. Three different major components in this world that we know of. The physical world, the Olam, the person who lives in this world, the neshama, the human beings, and the interaction between a human being and his environment is in terms of time. Time you live in this world for a given amount of time. This week's parasha discusses all three, gives us a foundation, a template for all three. The parasha begins with the Kohanim. It begins with the exalted status of the Kohanim, Nefesh. Then the middle of the parasha, the bulk of the middle of the parasha deals with the Zman, the Moadim, how to sanctify time. We sanctify time with the Moadim, the Shalosh Hagolim, and Rosh Hashanah, Yom HaKippurim, Luchulu. At the end of the parasha, we deal with the Mokom. Where do we deal with the Mokom? With the Mekalel. The Mekalel, the Pasuk goes on to mention, he has to be taken Michutz L'machaneh, a person that is not with the program, which represents individuals which are not holding with the Kiddush of Klal Yisrael, have to be removed from the Mokum. So this parsha, to some degree, is a nice summary of the Kedusha that's found in the Nefesh among the Kohanim, the Kedusha that's found in Zman, the Moadim, and the Kedusha that's found in Mokum, which is represented in the Parsha, the last Parsha of the Mekalel, which is removed, Michutz Lamachne. Okay, another short vart. We have here the law of Kiddush Shem Shemayim. This week's Parsha, right before the Moadim begin, we have the source for the obligation that a person to give up his life, Kiddush Shem Shemayim, to the big three, Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayis, and Shlichas Damim. Pasuk says, so what pasuk is it? Startem Lachem. Ashmarta mitzvah sai va asi sema sam ani Hashem veloy sechalalu Hashem kodshi v'nikdashti, I will be sanctified b'soch b'nei Yisrael ani Hashem mikadishchem. First, I ask the question. It would appear that the form of the word v'nikdashti is incorrect. If we would be consistent, the pasuk would say veloy sechalalu. Hashem begs us, don't be mechalal my name. Don't do averus. Don't get caught. You can do averus, at least don't get caught. Don't make a chilul Hashem, chas Hashem, don't do averus, period. Es b'nei Yisrael, and the kadesh osi, The pasuk should say in the positive, V'kadesh osi b'soch b'nei Yisrael. And you should, there should be a commitment, you should go ahead and sanctify me in this world. Why does the pasuk say in the passive form, V'nikdashti, and I will be sanctified passively? The word v'nikdashti has is a form, it's a passive form. V'nikdashti, don't be mechal Hashem, my name. V'nikdashti, and I will have been sanctified. The pasuk seemingly would tell us, I want you to go out into the world and look for opportunities to be mekadesh the Shem Shamayim. Isn't that what we would expect the pasuk to say when we talk about, oh, look at this person, he made a Kiddush Hashem. So what does it mean to make, go out into the world and do things that you should be? You should be Mekadesh Shem Shamayim. So Mefarshim answer, you see from this pasuk a very powerful lesson. Nowhere does the Torah want you to go out into the world and do Hashem's business. Hashem doesn't need you to be Mekadesh His name. If you want to make a Kiddush Shem Shamayim, the ultimate way to make the Kiddush Shem Shamayim is just don't make a Chil Hashem. That's within your control. Hashem gave you Taryag Mitzvahs. Hashem told you what to do. Hashem promises you, if you will observe the Taryag Mitzvahs, Mimela, it's natural. It's just going to happen that someone's going to pick it up. You don't have to go and call the newspaper, call media and say, you know, today I'm about to do something very great. I'm about to make a Kiddush Shem Shamayim. I want you to send down a team of reporters with cameras and microphones, and I want you to observe the Kiddush Shem Shamayim. Hashem says, I don't need you for that. I don't want you to do that. All I ask from you is live a life of Torah and mitzvos. Don't do averos. V'lo, the only thing that you have to do in this world is v'lo sichalu Hashem kodshi. And by being an observant, good person, Hashem says, mimela. It's just going to happen by itself. It's natural. The media will pick up on it and will look at your life and look at the things you do and will they'll say, wow, umika amcha Yisrael and nimeila v'nikdashti b'soch b'nei Yisrael.
What about
like Lubavitch Boras? They go off a Kirov. Lubavitch does not go out to make a Kiddush Shem Shemayim. Lubavitch are not coming to Megayer Goyim. They're coming to Mekabitz, the Nidchei Amo Yisrael. They're not coming, they're not looking for attention. They're doing fundraising or they're doing it L'Shem Shemayim.
They're not sitting safe in their houses.
They're doing Kirov. The Lubavitch, their Shidi Lubavitch Rebbe, the whole Derech of Lubavitch Hasidus was their Derech was Kirov. Mekabitz, Nidchei Amo Yisrael. But they're not, that's not that, this is a powerful list. It's not an approach. Some people will not like the Svart. They'll tell you they'll disagree with the Svart. But I'm telling you what I saw in some of the Sfarim, and which Sefer HaSuah listen, is a deacon, this pasuk. There's no such thing. Don't make a mistake and think my goal in life is to go out into the world and be Mekadesh Shem Shemayim. Hashem does not want you to do that. Hashem doesn't need you to do that. What Hashem wants you to do is to live your life 100% a satisfied full life of just being v'lo yichal l'shmi. Don't be mechal my name. If you'll do what it says in the Torah, you'll have parnasa, you'll live your life, you'll do mitzvos, you'll be makariv people. Don't look for public attention. Don't seek public attention. If you live a life of v'lo sechalalu, n'neila, naturally it's going to happen v'nikdashti b'soch b'nei Yisrael.
Or maybe the Torah is telling you a default, at a minimum, don't do this. But of course, if you...
It doesn't say that. Show me a pasuk where it says that the Torah obligates you to the L'kadesh Hashemi. Maybe you'll find such a pasuk. You'll find it in Nach, maybe. But you're not going to find it in Chumash. There's no pasuk in Chumash that says, I want you to go out, I want the L'kadesh Hashemi, and sanctify my name. Go out and knock on your neighbor's door and tell him, you know what I did today? I went and I put on tefillin.
No, but isn't that supposedly our purpose here is to make an effect on the Goyim and that they should learn from us?
That happens. That's what the pasuk is exactly saying. That happens in the Nail. That's exactly what the pasuk is telling us that will happen in Mimela. If you will be holding where you're holding, you'll be a magnet. You will be a magnet, and Mimela the Goyim will be attracted to you to observe your good ways, and Mimela will be a Kiddush Shem Shemayim. If you're going to try too hard, you're asking for trouble. It's like covet. Can you acquire covet in this world? Think about it. Impossible. I want honor. I'll pay an organization, I'll give you $1 million to make me the guest of honor. And you're going to put my picture on the front page of every single newspaper, every single magazine in the world. Is that kavod? shtus. Everyone's laughing their head off. Look at this person he bought for himself. It's a bazillion. It's a joke. What is kavod? Kavod is when people in the community, they come to you and they say, we want to be mechaved you. We want to give you kavod. Is there any? You can't do it. How are they coming to you to be mechaved you? Because you're a good person. You're living a good life. You're doing good things. People just happen to take note of it. They recognize it in the mail. They come. They're attracted to you like a magnet to be mechaved you. That is true kavod. There's nothing you can do to acquire kavod directly. What you can do to acquire kavod is just be a good person. And maybe if you're really a good person for real, people will come and they'll appreciate who you are. What?
If you take the Lubavitch philosophy.
Lubavitch are not. No, Lubavitch. They're not seeking Kedusha. They're not Kedusha.
Probably that's why the Gemara in Ben Sora Mora asked the question, why doesn't it mention if one of the Nesiah Abraham was thrown into Kipshan Eish, why doesn't the Chumash tell us about the story? So we don't want you to get the idea that God wants you to do anything like that, to go smash idols and put your life in danger. You're not allowed to do that.
Lubavitch's role is not to be Mekadesh Shem Shemayim. I can't talk for Lubavitch, but we all grew up not Lubavitch, and now this pretty much fits in the hashkafa that we've been taught. We're not here in this world to go and to make noise.
Don't we see from Avram that he went out to be Magayar?
Well, that was before Matan Torah. Avram was all alone. Avram, however, he went to spread Hashem's name throughout the entire world, and then later Hashem said to him, "No more lech lecha." And I stop this avod. I want you to focus only on your own family, on Yitzhak and Yaakov. And Chazal even tells us, as nefesh, it shall also be Charon. Many of them went back to their old ways. That was before Matan Torah. But after Matan Torah, the way we are Mekadesh Shem Shemayim is by just being good. And Mimela, we become a magnet. And the Goyim are attracted to us. And Mimela v'nikdashti b'soch b'nei Yisrael. Lubavitch's role is not the Goyim. Lubavitch are coming to Mekabit's Jews.
I know, but there's no Kedusha, for example, in the place of Texas.
There are Jews in Texas. They're coming for the non-observant Jews. Exactly.
I
that's not Kiddush Shem Shemayim. That's Kiruv. They're Jewish.
No.
It's not this type of Shem Shemayim. No, it's a different. That's not. We're talking, that's Kiruv. They're Jews. They're Achenu. The people in Texas, the people in Las Vegas, who know from nothing, they're great. Some of them, their great-great-grandpas were the Rishonim, were the Balei Tosfos that you were learning in the Gemara.
When they're not observing anything, is there a lack of Kedusha or the Kedusha is there? Kiddush Hashem, if they're not observing
anything. Okay, let's not go to Lubavitch now. Lubavitch is a complicated. It's a complicated. Yeah? Wait, what do you mean? Kedoshim to you. Ki kadosh ani Hashem lokeichem. There, that's kedoshim is you be holy within yourself. It doesn't mean to go out to the world. V'nikdashti b'soch b'nei Yisrael is the pasuk Chazal interpreted reference to kiddush shem shemayim in front of the world. To give up your life. To give up your life. I'm using this pasuk for the foundation that this pasuk is kiddush shem shemayim against the backdrop of the umos ha'olam. Against the backdrop, that's my starting point. So what is the typical example of dying is when the non-Jews of the world say, how much do you really believe in your religion? How much do you really believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam? I'm willing to give up my life. So this is, there is a reaction, there's an audience. There's a
The Gemara says that it's in front of 10 Jews. Ten, it builds their spirit.
Okay, this is the big, big topic of discussion of what exactly is kiddush shem. Let's say a person dies, al shem shem, no one is watching, there is no audience. Do you need an audience? The audience of 10 Jews, goyim. But let's look at the very simplistic understanding of being an oral anim, being mekadesh shem shemayim, where people in the non-Jews, they look, wow, look at Klal Yisrael. We're one of 70 nations, and look at this nation that they are indeed special. Is there an obligation for us to go out into the world and to do things and to advertise, to promote ourselves that we are special, that we are Mekadesh Shem Shemayim? The simple reading of this pasuk located here, maybe you'll find other sources, will indicate no. There's not. If you want to be Mekadesh Shem Shemayim, the best technique is perfect yourself. If you'll perfect yourself, Mimelo, you will serve as a magnet to other people, be Mekadesh Shem Shemayim in the bigger picture of things in the world at large.
So how do you expand that to the Goyim? You look at the pasuk.
Okay, you're right.
How do you expand the pasuk?
No, I will be sanctified b'soch b'nei Yisrael relative to the world. The whole world will say, "Look at this nation." V'nigdashti b'soch b'nei Yisrael. My shechina will be resting among b'soch b'nei Yisrael, and the audience of witnessing the kedusha and klal Yisrael will be the entire world. Okay, let's leave it with this. Okay, let's just put this aside for now.
Yeah. Neutral point. Then we talk about a sample of a shame, a kiddush shem shemayim, which happens in Mela, the recent siyum shas we had.
Yeah.
I got a kick out of going over to the ushers.
Yeah.
Who worked in the Knicks games, the Ranger games, all the hilarious. And I asked them, any drunken brawling tonight? And they told me, they were like amazed.
They never saw something like this.
They never saw like 20,000 in the garden, still they came in.
It never had, there was not even one person evicted from the entire Sima Shas. There were 93,000 people in attendance, not even one person was evicted, no one was arrested.
Yeah.
It never happened since the stadium was built, and whenever it's been at an event, a public event, a person should not be thrown out by the police or arrested. At every football game, multiple, maybe even hundreds of people are evicted, they are escorted out. Outside or even arrested for assault.
And
ticketed. Fine. Nothing. Not even one person told to step out of the stadium.
The guy who found the money in the drawer of furniture.
What?
$20,000. He found a piece of furniture, found money.
He returned it.
Back to the
That's a notable one.
Okay. Wow.
That was a notable one.
But yes, a notable one. But notable is like relative.
Okay, let's go further. Okay, let's go to another short idea. Okay, an observation. I came across this question, a similar question. Why is it that with regard to the Kohen Hedyot, Torah says he's allowed to contaminate himself for his closest relatives, and when we list the relatives, the first one is the mother. Ki'im lish'eiro, well, first is his wife, ha'karov elav, and then li'imo, he's allowed to contaminate to his mother, uli aviv, his father, v'livno, uli vito, uli achiv. When we list the relatives of the Kohen Gadol, to whom he is not allowed to contaminate, first it says father. Why, with regard to the Kohen Gadol, when we list the relatives which pass from this world, do we first list father? And with regard to the Kohen Hedyot, do we first list mother? Simple question. What's the difference? So, I don't have a good answer, but I did come across something which is a little different. Chazal tell us that the mother of the Kohen Gadol would go around from city to city, to Ari Miklat, to Ari Miklat, and distribute goodies, gift packages, so that the people in the Ari Miklat should not be misfollowed that her son should die. So we have a principle. Hamispalel ba'at chaveroi hu nenetchila. It cannot possibly be, it has to be according to Chazal, that since this was the custom, that the mothers would engage in this activity, they were zoicha ta'arich hasyamin. Because hamispalel ba'at chaveroi hu nenetchila. A person that prays for someone else, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. If you care so much about someone else, Hashem will give you what you care for someone, will give you, you'll get that for yourself as well. And that applies to a parent as well. The average parent is not running around to all the person's enemies to be mispalel for him, but Mother the Kohen Gadol is. Therefore, it has to be the mother will be zeicha to arichas yamim, or at least more arichas yamim than her counterpart, the father, that's not running around from city to city to mispalel for the life of her father. But the Kohen Hedyot, we don't find anywhere that the Kohen Hedyot's mother is running around from place to place. So this concept that Hamispalel b'yad chaveru hu nenetchila is rooted in this difference between the Kohen Hedyot and the Kohen Gadol. So a little bit of a remiss. Yeah. The Kohen Hedyot comes a time when his relatives die, the Kohen Hedyot. Which relative dies first? It says the Aviv. It's ordered first, which seems to indicate that it's
done
by the Kohen Hedyot. The Kohen Hedyot, the mother dies first. Lima, the mother dies first, and then the father dies. The mother, why does the mother die first? So there's the discussion. His wife. Okay, let's just put. I hear what you're saying. Let's put that aside. But between the two parents, why would the pasuk list from the two parents first list of the mother and then the father? But when it comes to the Kohen Gadol, among those two relatives, it first lists the father and then the mother. So it must be by the Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol, the mother lives longer. Why is the mother live longer? So one answer is because Chazal say that the success of the Kohen Gadol comes in the merit of the mother. The mother is a tzaddikus. Chazal say that one of the kedusha of the mother has a direct effect upon her son to be zochah to be a kohen gadol. So the mother obviously is a very righteous woman, and that zchus she has arichas yam. Okay, let's leave it with that. Let's go to another idea. We come to the Moadim. In the Moadim, this is parasha we lay on Yom Tov, on Sukkot, and on Pesach. Shor Oichesef. When we lay about all the Moadim, we introduce the Moadim with Shor Oichesef Ki Yivoleid. So the first halach is you're not allowed to bring an animal as a carbon until it's at least 8 days old. The animal also needs a bris milah. The animal has to be at least 8 days old in order that it can be eligible as a carbon. The second pasuk is the halacha of also the espino. You're not allowed to slaughter an animal and its mother on the very same day. You must wait at least 1 day. And the third halacha is Noisar. Don't leave over. If you want to bring a carbon, good for you. Bring a carbon. But Bayamahu Yachel Veloy So Sidu Mimenu Advokar Ani Hashem, do not leave over until the next day. And then we talk about Kiddushim Shemayim V'Nigdashti. It's a general B'Shmatim Mitzvot V'Asis Mosam V'Lo Yisachalu Hashem Kodshi. We talk about Kiddusha, and then we right away go into all of the Moadim, Shabbos, Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkot, so on and so forth. Question is, why is the Parsha of Moadim introduced with these three mitzvahs? I'm assuming now that V'Nigdashti is a general. It's a general summary of everything, so let's just focus on the details, not on a general mitzvah. Why are the three details of waiting 8 days for a karban, oisa v'espino, and loisa sidu, why do they serve as a hakdama to the moadim? And in fact, we lay these psukim on Yom Tov. There are enough psukim in the Kriyas HaTorah that we should not be need to lay these psukim as a hakdama. We could just begin, if we really wanted to, on Sukkot and on Pesach with Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe Leimar Daber el Bidei Yisrael Vimarat Lehem Moadei Hashem. Why do we need to introduce the Moadim with these mitzvahs? I think the answer is fairly obvious, because the Moadim is all about time. Moadim is how we sanctify time. We sanctify the spring with Pesach. We sanctify the beginning of the summer with Shavuos. We sanctify the fall with Sukkot and Shemini Atzeres. The Moadim, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, are also part of the year. It's the Rosh Hashanah. It's the beginning of the new year, beginning of the new cycle. It's all of the Moadim are focused on the time of the year. We sanctify time by observing the Moadim in a set time of the year. What are the first three mitzvahs all about? It's all about the concept of time. Sometimes, pun intended, you have to wait a long time. And there are times when you'll have to wait a short time. And then there are times when you don't wait at all. The first mitzvah is, the animal is born, not so fast. Patience. You must wait 8 days. Sanctify, prepare yourself. There has to be a separation of time from the moment the animal is born until the animal is ready to be offered as a carbon on the Mizbeach. And then there are some mitzvos where you have to wait, but you have to wait only a short time. You want to slaughter the mother and the child, you don't have to wait 8 days. 8 is symbolic of a very long period of time. 8 always is the number of Lamala Miderech HaTeva. 8 represents the number. 7 is the time limit in this world. Eid is l'malam in hazman. Eid means wait a very long period of time. Then there are things Hashem says, you don't have to wait so long, just wait a short period of time. Just wait until tomorrow. Also v'yespino lo sishchatu b'yom echad. Don't just wait until tomorrow. And then there are things in life where you're not allowed to wait. It's now or never. V'loy sosidu mimenu ad boker. These three mitzvos encompass the shleimus of zman. There are events in life where you have to wait and wait for a very long time until the Yeshua comes. And sometimes the Yeshua is just around the corner. It's tomorrow. It's machar. And sometimes you have to seize the opportunity. It's right now. Only after you've mastered these three aspects, these three concepts, waiting a long time, waiting a short time, and not waiting, can you come into the Mo'adim, the festivals, which in essence are events which sanctify the times of the year. You sanctify the Chodesh Aviv, you sanctify the Chag Ha'osif, you sanctify the Chag HaKotzir, you sanctify Aleph Tishrei is the Rosh Hashanah. It's the beginning of the new year. The world, Hayom Haras Olam, Hayom Yamid HaMishpat. It's the beginning of a new tkuf in your life, a new year in your life, a new time of your life. All of the Mo'adim capture the essence of the sanctification of time, and to appreciate that, we need a Hagdam of three mitzvahs which sanctify the various components of time. Okay, now along in this light, I want to discuss another idea about time. Sfiras Omer. Sfiras Omer is presented in this week's parasha. The Yonah Yomer right now, right smack in the middle of Sfiras Omer, right after Lag BaOmer, we get to the intense moment of the Sfir, we come down to the end, and we have a detailed description of the mitzvah in this week's parasha. How many components of time do we count in Sfira? Well, you'll answer me two. We count, maybe you'll tell me three. You'll tell me three components. We count days, and we count weeks, and then we count, if you want to be more elaborate, we count 50. After you have the days and you have the weeks, then we come to the third component of 50, which is like the icing on the cake. Day, which comes to a week, and then we can combine multiple weeks to come to 49, and then after you have 49, there's another counting, it's a silent counting of 50, which comes to the very end. But the truth is, there's one more counting that's not paid attention to, and that's the counting before the sphere. You can't count immediately. You have to count, you have to wait. You have to wait one day to count. In other words, Mimocharas HaShabbos. Now, if we were writing the Torah, we would probably assume that you bring the Omer, we have the basic sketch of rules, and we were told to put together a Bible, we would probably assume that the Omer should be brought on the first day of Pesach. Right? Pesach, the purpose of Yitzias Mitzrayim is to bring us to Matan Torah. And the Torah says on Pesach we're going to bring the Omer, and we're going to count from the Omer 50 days, and we'll come to Shuas Zman Matan Torah Seinu. So we would assume, if you want to make a real connection, to really connect firmly Pesach to Shavuos, we should bring the Omer on the first day of Pesach and immediately count on the first day Pesach Hayom Yom Echad BaOmer, and then 50 days later we'll come to Shavuos. Yet the Torah didn't do that. The Torah said no. Day one, take a break. Day one, I don't want you to count. I want you to wait. I want you to wait and bring the Omer on the second day of Pesach, Mimocharas HaShabbos. Now, if that's all you had in the Torah, you wouldn't make such a big deal about it. Okay, so it's the second day of Pesach. After all, Pesach really is one big holiday. It's a holiday of 7 days. So what's the difference? You count the first day, you count the second day. It's all part of the festival. But there's a very small detail in the Torah which I think opens up Pesach, presents Pesach in a very different light. We assume Pesach is 7 days. If you look in the Torah, it's not really so. Pesach, it's 7 days, absolutely, but it's also a one-day holiday. It's a one-day holiday. How do I know that? There's a psucha. We know in the Torah there are section breaks, psuchos and stumos. The section breaks in the parsha of the Mo'adim is very interesting. It's very unique in how it's broken up. First, there's Shabbos. We begin with a psuch. A psucha is like when the parasha begins, and a parasha section begins on the beginning of a line. That is like a new chapter, a new chapter in a book. Shabbos begins after a psucha, which means it's a new chapter. New chapter, new book. We present Shabbos. Shabbos is over, and we then go to chapter 2. Another psuch, another chapter break. We then present Pesach. We present the entire Pesach from day 1 through day 7, and then we have a parasha pesucha, a chapter break. And then we start all over again. And we start with the second day of Pesach. The second day of Pesach, which is described as Mimocharas HaShabbos. Mochar has a connotation of Yesh Mochar Li'achar Zman. The fact that Torah used to describe the second day in Pesach with the word Mochar is also an indication that it's not part of the same day one. It's separated. It is distance. But what really emphasizes the gap of the second day Pesach from the first day Pesach is the fact that the second day Pesach begins with after a parsha break, a parsha pesucha. The Torah does not use parsha pesuchos generously. The Torah is very strict when it chooses to use the parsha pesuchos. For example, you go into after the second day Pesach. Then when we bring the Omer, and now we go to Sviras Omer, we come to Shavuos, there's a parsha stuma. A parsha stuma is only like a paragraph break, which means the second day of Pesach is connected to Shavuos, but not the first day Pesach. If the first day Pesach was connected to Shavuos, there would not be a parsha break separating the first day Pesach from the second day Pesach. The whole Pesach is one holiday. But then we break away and we only focus on the second day Pesach, and the second day Pesach we connect to Shavuos. Which means, if you want to connect Shavuos backwards, don't connect to the first day Pesach, only connect it to the second day Pesach. And it does this two ways. I gave you a parsha break, and I also define the second day Pesach mimocharas HaShabbos. Not biyom hasheni, but mimocharas. So what does that teach us? That teaches us there's another dimension in Sviras HaOmer. You have to count to count. You just can't jump in and start counting the moment you enter the ring. Klal Yisrael becomes Klal Yisrael. Hashem takes us out of Mitzrayim. We reenact Yitzias Mitzrayim. Okay. So what's the purpose of Yitzias Mitzrayim? What's the purpose? Well, Hashem said the purpose is B'atziach HaSom Mitzrayim Tavnis L'Kabbalah HaRazeh Kabbalah Satorah. Okay, so right away B'Bahola B'Chipazayin B'Chipazayin, we have to right away start counting. No. The Torah says you have to first count until you're ready to count. You have to wait. You have to count one day. Wait until it's mochar. Don't start counting right away. You count until it's mochar. Oh, it's mochar. You've counted. Now you're ready to count. You count days. You count weeks. And then after you've reached the goal, again, there's another pause. The next day, not on day 49, do we celebrate Matan Torah. We count again. In other words, Matan Torah is a buffer zone. There's a buffer before, and there's a buffer after. There's the Mochar, a day of counting from the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim until we're ready to count. We then begin the count, and we count. We end the count, and then we count again until we're ready to be Mekabel the Torah.
Are you saying to focus the first days exclusively on Yetzias Mitzrayim, then you're sort of de-escalating?
Mimocharas HaShabbos. You're de-escalating, that's right.
Exclusively Yetzias Mitzrayim.
The Torah is
focus on the next part, but then you de-escalate.
Correct. You de-escalate. Right. Because the Torah is teaching you not to be in a state of Bahala. Everything that you do has to be done with discipline. even the counting, which the nature of the counting is a preparation to attach yourself to an event that's coming later, also has to be done with a cheshbon, with discipline and patience.
You see the same thing by tefillah. You're supposed to come a little before tefillah to prepare.
An hour before tefillah? Exactly. Very good. Fantastic. Yashoachas tachasidim harishonim would come an hour before davening and would delay an hour after davening. You just can't rush into anything. But here's even more. You can't rush into the mitzvah of counting, which is the connection between Yitzias Mitzrayim and Matan Torah, also has to be broken up into two buffer zones, before and after. Okay, let's go to another idea.
Also, yeah. The difference between the first day and the second day is the first day is the mitzvah of Achilas Matzah. So it's not separate. The first day from the rest of Pesach.
The first day.
The rest of Pesach.
Say that again? The first day?
Pesach is the only day you have the mitzvah.
An obligation to eat matzah. And the other 6 days are a shus. There's no obligation. Okay, that's another idea. But as far as the sphere is concerned, the Torah says, I want you to wait a day. I want you to be mimocharas ha-shabbos when you first can begin to count. So let's go to another idea. We have here in the end of the parish the mitzvah of lighting the menorah. The lighting of the menorah is presented 3 times in the Torah. I saw the following interesting idea in the Oruch in the Sefer called Minchas Oni that was written by the Mechaber of the Oruch Lener, Rav Etlinger. What was his first name? Rav Etlinger? Oruch Lener. Okay, Rav Etlinger. He wrote the Sefer Oruch Lener, famous, very popular Sefer on the Gemara, and also the Sefer on Chumash. He takes note that 3 times in the Torah is the Torah require us to light the menorah. The first time is in Parshas Tetzaveh. The very beginning of Parshas Tetzaveh, it says, Ba'aloyscha es haneros, Shemen zay zaka sis lamor lehalos ner tamid ba'ol moed michutz lapanoiches asher aloydus yaruch ha'sa aron uvanav. Just light it. Yaruch ha'sa aron me'er avog lefnei Hashem chukas lom ledaros ha'mi'etz b'nei shol. It just says to light the menorah. Doesn't say anything about the menorah. Doesn't say how to light it. Just says yaruch ha'sa. In Parashas Emor, this week's parasha, there is one more detail. The detail is, Michutz lefaroiches toedus beol moed yarocho so Aaron uvanov me'erev abrik lefnei Hashem lefnei Hashem tamid chukasalom deroisam. And here it adds one more point. Where should you light it? Al haminoira hatahoira yarocho es haneros lefnei Hashem tamid. Now, by the way, you have no lighting the neros. Who says you have to light the neros on a menorah? Right, we happen to put the neros on the menorah. People like, you know, people have beautiful candelabras, and then some people have tea lights. They just put the tea lights on a buffet on the dining room table. You don't have to. The neros are according to many rishonim, the neros on the menorah are detachable. You don't have to. It happens that you put the ner in the menorah, but if you want, you can put the ner on the table. In Parshas Tetzaveh, it doesn't even say that you should put the neros on the menorah. It just says yaroich oiso, just light. Take shemen zayizoch kasis lamaor lahalos ner tamid in the oil moed nichutz laparoches asher aloedus yaroich oiso aron uvanav yarbog lefnei Hashem chukas olam nidarosa miyes bnei yishol. If you would not know otherwise, you would not even know there's a menorah. The menorah is in one location, and there's for nice, it's very nice, the menorah, beautiful menorah, and then there's a little table on the side, and on the table I put down a couple of neros, some tea lights, and I light the neros. And I'm kind of in the midst of lighting the neros. It doesn't say anywhere in Parashas Tetzaveh that the neros have to be put on top of the candelabra. It doesn't say that. Where does it say that the neros have to be put on top of the candelabra? That is only taught to us here in Parashas Emor. For the very first time the Torah says, guess what, Rabbi? The menorah is not just for show. It's not a showpiece. And the neros are on the side. It has a practical use, believe it or not. There are things that are practical in the Mishkan. You can take the neros and put the neros on the candelabra, and that's where it should be lit. Al ha-menorah ha-tohara ya-roch-oso. It first repeats what it says, the Parashas Tetzaveh. I want you to light it, but now I want to give you the added detail that the neros should be put on top of the menorah. Where is the third time it says the mitzvah of lighting the menorah? in Parshas Behaloscha, and there is another detail. It says Elul Pnei Hamanu Ora Yeiru Shiva Saneros. It's not just enough to light Neros. It's not just enough to put the Neros on the candelabra. You have to put the Neros on the candelabra in a unique way, where they point, where they tilt towards the center Ner. So how come we have three different psukim, each one is coming to add an additional detail in the lining of the menorah? Titzave emor b'haloischa, light neros, light the neros on top of the menorah hatohara, and then I want you not just to light it, but I want you to write it in a unique way where they all point towards the center. So the Aruch HaNer says the menorah represents Torah Shebal Peh, and it represents symbolic of a person's maturity in learning in as he gets older in life. When a person is young, he has to learn Torah, afilu shaloy lishma, shabitach shaloy lishma, ba lishma, just light the neros. Even though the neros are not being lit on top of the menorah hatohara, the menorah hatohara represents it's pure. There's so much symbolism. It's rich. It's tohara. It's l'shem shemayim. Even if you're only learning for ulterior motives, when you start out in life, when you start the Torah in Parashas Tetzaveh, just there should be lichtikai. There should be or. There should be Torah. When you get a little bit older and you begin to mature and develop, then comes stage two. Light the neros. There should be already a madrig of doing it l'shem shemayim. It should be tohira. And then as you mature to the final level, then there should be perfection. El mul pnei ha-menorah yu'iru shivas haneros. That's even a higher madrig in how you learn Torah. Everything that you do should be 100% l'shem shemayim, mechuvin towards the central point of Kedusha. Okay, let's go to one more vart. Maybe we'll glue with this. Let's see. At the end of the parasha, we learn about the menorah, and we learn about the shulchan, the lechem upon it. Now, what is unique about these two different items in the Mishkan? How often did they light the menorah? Daily. How often did they light? They put bread on the shulchan weekly. Sviras Oimer, do we count daily or do we count weekly?
Both.
So when we count Sviras Oimer, to some degree we can learn from the daily avoda of the menorah, and we can learn from the weekly avoda of the lechem aponim. Now what is special about the menorah and the lechem aponim? So Chazal tells us that both of these things included miracles. For the menorah, there was only enough oil to last for one day, but miraculously, the Nemaravi, lasted for 24 hours. Chazal tell us the miracle was an indication, Eidus Shehashchina Shara B'Yisrael. In fact, we learn from this pasuk, Bichutz LaParoches HoEidus. Outside of the Paroches Eidus, it does not say Paroches Asher Al HoEidus as it's written in Parashas Tetzaveh, but it says Paroches HoEidus. So Chazal used this as a source for this idea. The fact that the Ner lasted for 24 hours was Eidus. It was as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying testimony, Shehashchina Shere B'Yisrael. Now let's go to the Shulchan. The Shulchan, the end of the parasha, learned by the Mekhala. Why was he Mavarech Hashem? So one of the reasons Chazal give is he could not understand why the lechem upon him was allowed to remain on the table for 9 days. It was stale bread. How could you serve Hashem stale bread? You bake the bread Erev Shabbos and it remains there. You put on Shabbos and it remains there for another 8 days till the next Shabbos. So it's a total of 9 days. Stale bread. Who would eat stale bread that's 9 days old? That was his mistake. It was a miracle that happened every single week that the bread remained fresh. At kedei kach, that during the time of the Shalosh Regalim, the Kohanim would open up the paroches and would bring out the shulchan and show that the bread was still steaming. 9 days later, there was steam coming out of the bread. The bread was fresh. And the Kohanim would say to Klal Yisrael, Ru'u chibaschem lifnei hamakom. Look at this miracle. This miracle is indicative of the love that Hashem has for Klal Yisrael. Even though the bread is 9 days, it's still fresh. So look what we have over here. When it comes to the lechem aponim, the term Chazal used is love. The miracle was an expression of chiba. With regard to the menorah, the miracle was an expression of edus, of testimony. Now, when you say testimony, do you love saying testimony? Is there any emotion in your testimony? Not necessarily. Some people are paid a lot of money to testify. There's no love in their testimony. But chibas, love, is an emotion. It's feeling. The fact that it lasted for 24 hours was a miracle in its very existence. Because according to the laws of nature, the oil should have burned out after 12 hours. The fact that it lasted for 24 hours, the fact that it existed, that there even was shemen, was a miracle. Its very existence was a miracle. But when it came to the bread's not going anywhere. The bread may turn hard like a rock, it's not going anywhere. The fact that the bread remained fresh, that is a different type of a miracle. That's a miracle of love. Now from this we can extrapolate, that's exactly what we're doing when it comes to Sfiras Soima. Now that we know that the code for something that you do daily is edus, it's testimony that this is my very existence, and something which is long term, a week is a long term love, something that can pass the test of time is associated with love. You get bored of things very quickly, but if something can last for a week, a long period of time represents a longer, that is an expression of love. So now we can understand the difference why we have both weeks and days when we count the Sfiras HaOmer. When we're counting towards the Torah, we have to combine the midah of love and fear. I didn't properly explain. Eidos, there are many requirements in order to testify in court. Pasuk says, "As Hashem lokecha tira, also savod uvo sidvak uvishmo tishaveya." When does a person merit to testify? Pasuk refers for eschan and ekev, you have to be on a madrega of fear. Es Hashem Elokecha tira, also savod uvo sidvak, and then uvishmo tishaveya. You can swear, meaning you can testify in court. And to testify, you have to have a darga of yira. The menorah lasted, was done every single day. The miracle that was done in the menorah every single day was an expression of edus. Edus, we've shown, is associated with yira. The shulchan was an avod that was done weekly, and the miracle associated with the shulchan is the miracle of chiba, and chiba, love, is the emotion of love. So now we can understand why in Sfiras HaOmer we count days and we count weeks. We come to counting the giving of the Torah. Torah has to be accepted with both emotions, with love and fear. Too much love is dangerous, too much fear is dangerous. Only the proper balance is what is proper for Kabbalah Satorah. We borrow from the emotion of the week that's found by the Lechem Aponim. We borrow from the emotion that's found daily, that's found by the menorah, the emotion of love, the emotion of fear. The Gilu Bira'adah, rejoice with trepidation. So Sfiras HaOmer is the unique blend of combining the emotion of Chiba and Yira and Ava coming towards Matan Torah. Okay, with that, have a wonderful Shabbos.